Right, today we begin Mark chapter 5. Last we were looking at the end of chapter 4 with the storm in the sea. I mentioned to you that, you know, after Mark had that collection of parables of the kingdom, now he moves on to a short collection of miracles. And so we're looking at is the second of four, really. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Amen. Brandy Carlile has a song called "That Wasn't Me." Maybe you've heard it, maybe not. I like it myself. I think I probably interpret it differently than she does, but that's the risk that songwriters take. You know, once they put something out there, it's up to the audience to interpret for themselves. And most of them recognize that reality. It's a song about addiction, and she's very, very clear about that. But when it talks about "that wasn't me," it talks about causing the family to be ashamed and to stumble and all those kind of things. It says, when that's what you see, that wasn't me. And then at the end, it gives a better picture and says, when you see that'll be me. And I think she probably is interpreting it as the addiction is ruling in one place and the real person in the other. I think of it more as sometimes when we're controlled by what I've often called disordered desires, we look at ourselves and say, that isn't who I want to be. That isn't the person that I want to be. I hardly even recognize that person. That isn't me. But you know it is, but you don't want it to be. You don't want to be that person. And yet you have something else in mind. And often the difference between what you don't want to be and what you want to be and what you can become is Jesus. And that's, I think, an essence of what we see in the story. So there's a little summary. We're going to come back to that at the end. But there it is. You know, Some people have said something like at various times, various people, I don't know any one quote, but they say, you know, by God's grace, I am not yet what I want to be, and I'm not yet what I will be, but thank God I'm not what I was. You know, we're in a process, and I think that this reflects something of that. Some don't, so I'll give you the options as we look at this passage. But anyway, let's dig in. So we had the miracle of Jesus stilling the waves in the sea, and the disciples having this great fear. You know, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And now they make land, and they get out on the land. Probably even though the sea was calm for the rest of the voyage across the lake, they're probably pretty happy to be on land again. You know, here we are, terra firma. And Mark says, and immediately, you know, Mark's favorite word, and forthwith, immediately, there comes this demon-possessed man out of the tombs. Just when you think things can't get any worse, here we go. Every mark of unclean to the Jews is here. You have an apparently naked man covered in sores, leaving tombs that Jews avoided scrupulously for fear of becoming unclean, in Gentile country, no doubt a Gentile man, coming up and throwing himself to the ground before Jesus. Now the disciples probably think, bring on the wind and the waves. You know, we don't want to deal with this. But Jesus has his attention, as Jesus often does, fixed like a laser on this man. And Jesus immediately understands and grasps just what is going on here. Understand that he's dealing with demons, and the demons address Jesus. They know who he is, Son of the Most High. And they have the sheer audacity to beg him in the name of God not to trouble them. They have no right to take the name of God upon their unclean lips, but they beg him in God's name. They understand who he is. They understand his mission. They understand what he can do. They even really understand what one day he will do. Their end is written. Right? The devil and the demons know the end of the story, but resist it and continue to resist it, and continue to try to steal and kill and destroy so long as they possibly can. And that's what the demons are doing, and they want to continue to do it. And they realize Jesus means trouble. Now, there's this conversation. They're begging him not to go, and he demands to know their name. What is your name? And they say, we're legion, for we are many. And apparently they were many. A Roman legion is about 6,000 troops. So some say there were 6,000 demons in it. Well, not necessarily. Apparently there were a lot of them. And legion means that too. It was used in common ways in the first century, just as it is now. It wasn't always used in the strictly technical way. You know, if we say, oh, you know, my worries are legion, doesn't mean I have precisely 6,000 things concerning me. I may, but I don't want to count. But you'd be probably, I just mean, I have a lot of things on my mind. You know, my troubles are we use that expression. It probably also is a matter of intimidation. Now, it's not going to work. But they're basically saying, Jesus, do you really want this fight? There's a lot of us. And there's just you and a little group of very frightened-looking men behind you. Well, they don't mention that. Perhaps they did. You know, Bible doesn't give us every little detail of every little story they might have mentioned, you know. And we notice everybody else is standing pretty far back there, Jesus. It's just you and us, and there's a lot of us. And Jesus is not intimidated at all. And apparently they recognize that as well. And there's this vast herd of pigs. And they say, let us go to them. And Jesus gives permission, and they go into the pigs and immediately do what demons do, is destroy. So they rush down and jump into the sea. Now, so there's the demon possessed man. And we see later in the story, when the people come back to see what was going on, that he's now clothed and in his right mind. And he also sees the demons being gone. What? He was among the tombs. People tried to bind him, and he had this superhuman strength, apparently. That's what's being said, that he wasn't just a strong man, but as an out-of-control demon-possessed man. He could rip apart chains and fetters, and they couldn't bind him. But he's out there by himself, living among the tombs and out there among the rocks. It says he keeps gashing himself with rocks. I believe he was probably trying to kill himself. He saw no hope. He saw no end. He saw no relief. He understood that he was afflicted constantly by these demons. And apparently they managed to prevent that. They'd let him hurt himself, but they didn't let him kill himself. Try as he might. And so then Jesus comes, and he's going to heal him, present a miracle to cast out these demons. But Jesus continues to do these things in ways that no one else did. There were exorcists in the first century, and they would have their little traveling exorcism show. And so the demon-possessed man might be aware of that. Probably is. Such things happen. But they would do their little song and dance. They would have their presentations. And they would throw things and, you know, all kinds of a show. Jesus just speaks a word of command. And so it might be hard for this man to believe they're really gone, except he sees a vast herd of pigs rushing into the sea. There they go. They're really gone. You're truly free. And so he's clothed and in his right mind. And there's controversy here. There's, of course, the controversy over bad jokes that people usually tell at this point in the story, and I wouldn't stoop to that. So nothing about a swine dive or suicide or any of those things. I have too much regard for you to use those bad jokes. But anyway, there's been controversy over this, because really with the growth of liberalism from the 19th century forward, there are people who looked at this and said, this is just totally irresponsible of Jesus. He destroys someone else's property. He doesn't even know whose property, but these swine jump into the sea. Somebody's out a lot of money. A lot of bacon. Anyway, that became controversial. And there's various answers. Some say, well, Jesus is fully God, fully divine. He owns everything and does with it what he will. And who are you, O man, to answer back to God about what he can do with his own property? That's one answer. I think the better one is that Jesus clearly cares more about the life and sanity and peace and integrity of one man than he does about a herd of pigs. Our values often get so convoluted that we might think differently, but Jesus clearly said the life, the health, the stability, the integrity of this man is worth more than that. He was fixed upon the man and takes care of him. And I said it would be a comfort to him to see the demons falling into the sea. It's an encouragement to others. That's why I read Daniel 7 again. Remember, the sea is a place of dread for the Jew. They weren't seafaring people. Fishermen on lakes, but you know, basically the sea is a place of dread. That's why later in Mark's gospel, in all the gospels, when Jesus wants to make reference to the absolute most terrifying thing could happen to someone, those who cause little ones to stumble. What is that most terrifying thing? That a millstone be tied around his neck and he be cast into the sea. You know, that is absolutely horrifying to the Jews. That's another thing that we kind of miss. We can say, well, that's a bad way to go. But for the Jews, that's absolutely terrifying, horrifying, a terrible image. And so when we get there, we really need to look at why would Jesus use so terrifying an image as he does. Anyway, so it's not hard in the Hebrew imagination, to share that horrible vision, night vision of Daniel, and see monsters coming up out of the sea. And Daniel says about these monsters arise from the sea, and Jesus is that one like a son of man who appears before the Ancient of Days and will one day cast the monsters back into the pit, which they would see back into the sea. And so we see rather a dramatic foretelling of the power of Jesus here. We see different reactions, don't we? Basically three different reactions. Mark leaves out the disciples this time. But he says there is the demons who recognize who Jesus is and fear him and reject him and bring destruction. Then there is the crowd. The herdsmen run everywhere. It's a city and country. So they go everywhere with news of what's happened. And the people come back. And they see this man that everybody knew about. Remember, nobody didn't know this guy. It was well known. And they see him sitting calmly, clothed, and in his right mind. And they fear. And so they don't really recognize Jesus, but they recognize something very unusual has happened here. Some amazing power. And they maybe even recognize it as something of the holy. So where the disciples saw the power of Jesus and were afraid, who is this? So these people seem to see the power of Jesus and they're afraid also. Some say they ask him to leave because they're afraid of further economic collapse. This guy just killed off a bunch of pigs. We need to get him out of here. But it reads to me like they're more concerned about seeing that he was able to cast out these demons that they had absolutely no control over. Think, who is this that has that kind of power? And they innately fear the holy, the divine power, and want him to leave. Please leave. So Jesus begins to get into the boat, and we see the third reaction, the man who's now in his right mind. And he does what someone in their right mind would do. He says, hey, Jesus, Master, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. Say, why not? Well, there's all kinds of things. Perhaps having a Gentile on his team would hamper his mission and all of that. But Jesus doesn't say that. You can't come with me because you're a Gentile. He just healed him. A great cost and expense with a great show. But he says no, because he has a different assignment for him. He says, you go home and tell your friends and family the great things the Lord has done for you. That's a very different assignment. You go home and tell your friends and family. They'd see this man and wonder how in the world could something like this happen. And so he goes armed with a message. The Lord God did this. Brought that healing that no one could even control me and contain me. And here I am, sound and sane. And I've got to tell you about it. Now, how did that work out? Pretty well. You say, how do you know that? Well, he went to the region of the Decapolis. This is the area of 10 cities. Decapolis, 10 cities. It's a Gentile region. And so he goes among the Gentiles of Decapolis, telling them about this. Jesus returns there over in chapter 7. 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. How did the man's telling them about Jesus work out? Well, the first time he's there, they want him to get away from them, to leave the region and as quickly as possible. And when Jesus returns, they say, hey, here's that guy that we've heard about. And they bring someone who needs healing to him. They're confident that he can. And appear confident that he will. Where did that come from? Probably this man telling his friends and family, come hear what the Lord has done for me. And so when they get a chance, they want him to help others. You think that deaf and dumb man wasn't there before, like when he healed the first man? But they didn't know him. They certainly had no confidence. But as they've heard this story, and I would imagine from this guy, they heard the story over and over again. You know, it's like you probably see the memes, you know, where the rescue animal, that usually the dog, is looking lovingly at their owner and saying, you know, tell the story again about how you rescued me. You know, well, imagine how much more this guy. It's like, hey, I've got a story. And probably it was to the point where everybody's going, oh, here we go again. Yeah, but he would tell it. What would be more meaningful to him? And apparently the story got through. Now, so that's where most sermons sort of sit, you know, fix. Because, you know, now I can tell you, so you should be telling your friends and family about Jesus and all that. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And I hope we all already know that. But so where I want to go is that this man was sort of out of control, even suicidal. So demon-possessed, but disordered thinking, big time. Sort of like we all struggle with. Maybe not demons. I don't know what demon possession is. I think it probably ended in the first century. Demons oppress. I don't think they still do. And that's a very complicated, complex biblical discussion. But I think the Jesus crucifixion and resurrection sort of changed dramatically. That's why he could say, now go into all the world and make disciples, because he's cleared the way. And so, you know, we don't bind demons and all that kind of thing. And, you know, sorry, just remembered MacArthur one time. John MacArthur was talking about this very sort of thing. And he finishes, and this guy was an assistant of his, says, so John, are you telling me I can't bind demons? And MacArthur looks at him and goes, Phil, you can't even get your kids to do what you want them to do. You know, people think so we get all this convoluted thinking, but I think the principle is still the same, that sometimes we just feel like that's not us. What's driving it? We have these desires that are all wrong, and it's part of the effects of sin. In theology, we call it the noetic effects of sin, which it just means the effects on the mind. Sin affects every part of us, and it affects the mind, and so we don't think as we should think. And we look at our culture, and we see a culture that, at least in my opinion, has lost its mind. You see people holding all kinds of absolute contradictory beliefs. No. Wear a mask, protect others. And then you go on the parkway and they're driving 90 miles an hour. Not protecting anybody. You do this to keep people safe. And then we fund abortions. It's a culture that's gone crazy. People have gone crazy and holding contradictory ideas in their minds. Our minds are to organize and interpret, and with the effects of the fall, we have no organizing principle, and so our interpretations are all skewed by selfishness, self-centeredness, or by the effects of listening to others, or wanting to be one of the cool kids, or whatever. How can we get to our right minds? I think only by grace. Only by Jesus. We'll never fully get there in this life. You know, that not what I was, but not what I will be, but I am what I am. But we can get there. The grace of God at work in our lives helps us to begin to see ourselves and God and the world in biblical categories. To have what we call biblical world and life view, which is just a different way of saying to be in our right minds. To be in our right minds. Because God created all of this, us and everything else, and He tells us all about it in His Word. So the more we think God's thoughts after Him, the more we come to biblical understandings of ourselves, of others, of the world, and of the Lord, the more we're in our right minds. Jonathan Edwards thought that the right use of reason was to take us to the fact that there is a God and that God has spoken, and then to submit our minds, to submit our reason to whatever the Word of God tells us. That is being in one's right mind. And that's what the grace of the Lord Jesus can do for us. We can look at this world, and as I've often said, this is my Father's world. I rest me in that thought. And if there was ever some right thinking that we need in times like this, it's to have those biblical categories that would enable us to truly look at the world, even in its current state, and say, even so, this is my Father's world, and I rest in that thought. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you are in control. When the world, our lives, seemed spinning so out of control, we know that that's not true. That's faulty thinking that comes from the pit and smells of smoke. That you love us and hold us in your hands. Help us to find peace, rest, integrity. As you restore our right minds and we learn to think in categories that you think in, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.